Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, welcome, near and far, first time or many time tuning into the live stream. My name is Matt Simpson. I'm the graduate and young professionals minister here at North Star, and I am super excited to be able to open up the scripture with you this morning in our Galatians series. So, back when I was in seminary, well, I'm still in seminary, but I've always wanted to say back when I was in seminary. So, earlier in seminary this semester, I was in a class, and our professor asked us this question. He kind of opened up with this question. He said, "What do you do with the law?" And when he was talking about the law, obviously he meant the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. He asked the question to our class of young, fresh-faced seminary students, and he said, "What do you do with the law?" And you could have heard a pin drop. Nobody wanted to answer. Everybody wanted somebody else to answer first. And finally, there was one brave soul who stuck up his hand and said, and I was not that brave soul. I have a strict don't talk in class policy for myself. But he stuck up his hand and he said, "Well, I try to keep it." And our professor, like a lion, pounced on him, using him as an example of what the point he was trying to make. And now our professor is very kind. And I loved him. He's great. But here is what he was trying to communicate. When this guy, the seminary said, student said, "Well, I try to keep the law," what our professor said, do you show your scabs to the priest? Do you go to the priest and show him your scabs every time you have one? Because that's in the law. Do you wear mixed fabrics? Because that's in the law. There's all these things that are in the law. So if you say you keep the law, do you actually keep every aspect of it? And so he backpedaled and said, "No, I don't keep everything." Well, then somebody said, "Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments." And our professor said, "Well, which version? Because there's three different versions of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament." And he backpedaled on that. And then some people said, "Well, you know," that tried to explain the civil, ceremonial, moral aspects of the law. And our professor said, "Well, where is that in the Bible? Where do you see that division in Scripture?" We had no answer. We backpedaled. Here's the point that our professor was trying to make and that I'm trying to make to you today as we walk into Galatians 3. A classroom full of seminary students couldn't answer the simple question, what do we do with the law? What do we do with Old Testament law? How should Christians today in 2020 interpret this law? What should we do? How should we interpret it? Does it apply to us? Does it matter? What is the point of the law? So today, as we open up Galatians 3, I want you to ponder that question. What do we do with the law? So we are going to be in Galatians 3. We're going to start in verse 15. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version, and the scripture should be up on the screen. So I'm going to read starting in verse 15, going all the way through verse 22. You can follow along with me. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 15, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Here is the big point. This is the thing that if you are a note taker, or even if you're not a note taker, I want you to write down and get. This is the big point of this passage. No human being has ever been justified by obeying the law. No human being has ever been justified by obeying the law. It has never happened. This is essential for every Christian, every follower of Christ to understand. We'll unpack that a little bit more later. But we need to understand that no one has ever been justified before God by simply obeying the law. But somehow this idea has snuck into our churches that in the Old Testament, God had a relationship with his people through the law. That's how they were made right with God, was through the law. And now, with the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, now he relates to us through grace. So God used to relate to people through the law. That's how you used to be made right with God. You used to have to do all these things. In fact, when I've asked this question, when we've talked about this before, I've heard people say, I'm just so glad we don't have to do all those laws anymore to be saved. I'm just so glad that we don't have to do all those laws, obey all those laws anymore to be saved. But this shows a view of Scripture that says that God, at one point, you would be able to be made right with God by obeying the law, and now, because of Jesus, you're made right with God through grace. I'm going to tell you unequivocally, completely, totally, with no reservation, that is a heretical teaching. It is wrong. It is false, and anyone that is teaching you that is wrong. They are wrong. Not because it's my opinion, not because this is what I think, but because it is what Scripture teaches, as we will see as we walk through this passage. We're going to talk about the law a lot, because Galatians is very focused on the law, at least in the first part of it. So what is the law? What are we referring to when we talk about the law? Well, the Jewish people had what they would call the Torah, and that was their books of the law. The Pentateuch was also wrapped up in that, but the specific thing that we're going to talk about, and you can get into all that if you want to, is the law that was given to the Israelites through Moses after they left Egypt. There were a bunch of laws given through Moses to the Israelites. They included all kinds of things, including the Ten Commandments, as we call them, including a bunch of laws that were around, seemingly around some kind of moral behavior, how they could ceremonially approach God, all of these different things. There's a variety of stuff, all the way down to what kind of clothes that the Israelites were supposed to wear. That's the type of law. That's what we're talking about when we refer to law. And we'll see that the Christians in Galatia had a similar problem to us today, even though it was expressed a little differently. They didn't know what to do with the law. And because of this misunderstanding, because of this lack of understanding, these antagonizers, they're referred to in Scripture as Judaizers, had come in after Paul had come in and preached the gospel and had said, the gospel's great, it's good, but you also have to do all of these laws that were given through Moses all the way back then. You also have to do all that to be saved. It's not enough that you would just believe of the gospel, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have to do all of this stuff. And this fact that these Judaizers have come in has ticked Paul off. The fact that the Galatians have fallen for it has made him mad. He basically leads off the book by saying, I'm astonished at you. One of the very first words of his letters is, I'm astonished at you. He says, you foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched, you've been tricked, bamboozled. They got you. They tricked you into believing something that is not the gospel. And now he's trying to explain exactly how a Christian should view the law, exactly what a Christian should do with the law. And he jumps in here in verse 15 with the example of a human covenant. Some translations say a will, a human will, last will and testament. I remember my first last will and testament when I first figured out what they were. I went up into my room when I was about 6 or 7 and wrote down a list of all my possessions. It took about an index card. And I forget who I left it to. I think I left it to my mom, which is very sweet. But it turns out that my G.I. Joe wasn't a notary, so it didn't really matter. It didn't actually matter at all. But we have an understanding of a will, that at some point a will or a human covenant contract is ratified. Ratified, it's irrevocable. It can't be added to, it can't be taken away from. At some point, a human covenant like this will be ratified. And so Paul is saying, here as he starts out in Galatians 15, that the law coming 430 years after this promise made to Abraham doesn't annul the promise made to Abraham. And he's trying to paint this clear picture that if you are justified by obeying the law, it's either that or it's not. Those are your two options. If you're justified by obeying the law, then the promise to Abraham has been made null and void. So what is this promise that God made to Abraham? Let's briefly look at Genesis 12. It's going to be up on the screen. You don't need to turn there unless you absolutely want to. But in Genesis 12, we're going to start in verse 2. God is speaking to Abraham, and he is making him this promise. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't miss that last part. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through Abraham, everyone is going to be blessed. Then in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we see how Paul, many, many years later, is referring back to this promise that was given to Abram. So in Genesis 15, we also see another aspect of the promise. In Genesis 15:5, God brings him outside, brings Abraham outside and says, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham was made righteous before God by believing in this promise. So what Paul is saying, if God has somehow changed, then his promises have become null and void. If God no longer you can believe and be counted righteous, you now have to obey and do all these things in order to be counted righteous, then God has changed. The covenant has been all about promise. It was about what God did, God taking the initiative, God reaching out to man. We believe that still today, that man is desperately wicked and is not going to come to God of his own volition. God has to call him, and it has always been that way. So if God is taking the initiative, then did the covenant, when the Mosaic law came around, suddenly flip to where now man had to do all this stuff in order for God to be made to be okay with them? Did it change? Did God change? And Paul's saying unequivocally, no, it did not change. The law coming didn't annul or take apart the previous promise, the covenant. What we can't miss here is that as Paul is going through this, he is interpreting the Old Testament. He is reading through the Old Testament and he is seeing these things laid out clearly. We have the benefit of having the entirety of the Bible, including the New Testament today, to be able to see how this all works together. Paul didn't necessarily have that. He had the Old Testament, and that's what he was pulling from. And so as he's reading through the Old Testament, we recognize that God's plan of salvation is evident even there, all the way back in Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament. And Paul is interpreting that and showing us that. But too often in this day and age, we want to jump straight to the New Testament and neglect the Old Testament because somehow we just don't believe that God's plan of salvation is there, or it's too difficult for us to try to figure out. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's not Christian to want to take our thoughts and feelings too directly from the New Testament. And I agree. If we jump right into the New Testament and forsake the Old Testament, we miss the completeness of God's plan of salvation. We miss the idea of God's sovereignty that was sovereign from the beginning of time all the way till the end of time and beyond. We miss that if we only want to take one small part of salvation history. So is Paul saying that the law is unnecessary? Is he just saying that it doesn't matter? Is he saying that it's not important? No. Because as we jump into verse 19, he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. So the law is not bad. The law is not unnecessary. The law is not important. The law is actually a grace and a mercy. If you look at the translation of it was added because of transgressions, it's this idea, this Greek idea of the law came in by a side road. The law came in by a side road. And this adds to this idea, and Philip Ryken talks about it a lot in his commentary on Galatians. But we sometimes view the law and grace as being these two diametrically opposed things. Over here you got grace, over here you got law, and they don't get along. But what we need to begin to start to see is that the law and grace are not opposed to each other. They are teammates. They're on the same team. In many ways, you could say that the law is almost the on-ramp to the gospel highway. And why is that the case? Because through the law, we see the completeness of our separation from God. You just need to read through the Mosaic Law, and if you think for a second, I got to keep any of this, you'll see, man, I can't even wear clothes without disobeying God. It tells me I'm not allowed to wear mixed fabrics. So you're telling me that my separation from God is so complete and total that I can't even wear mixed fabrics? That is the point of the law, is it shows you your separation from God. In many ways, the law wasn't preventative, but it was provocative. Andrew Jukes says it this way, Satan would have us prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave to prove us sinners. The point of the law was to prove that you need a Savior. That's the point of the law. That's it. The point of the law was to prove that you need a Savior. So when you start asking a question of, well, do I need to keep the law? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking a legalistic question. You're asking a question that is saying, well, how do I make myself more holy? That's not the point. That was never the point of the law. And we'll get into that more in a minute. But we need to understand that as we read through the Old Testament law, as Paul did, what Paul is seeing is a giant spotlight pointing to the fact that you need a Savior. We have always needed a Savior. Mankind has always needed someone that could save them from their separation from God, that they could not do it on their own. So not only is the law not pointless or unnecessary, it's essential. It's essential to show us our separation from God. But this leads to Paul's final point in this section. The law itself can't give life. The law by itself does not give life. He says here in verse 21, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He's saying that a law could not be given that was going to give life. It was not going to happen. One of the main ways that we can see this is that the Israelites were given the law and they didn't become more righteous. In fact, you can make the argument they got worse. What comes out right after the book of Joshua? So Moses gives the law, the book of Joshua happens, the Israelites settle in the promised land, start to settle in the promised land, then the book of Judges happens. If you know anything about the book of Judges, one of the overarching themes is this sentence. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The law had just been given, but it did not make the Israelites more righteous. So if they were going to be made righteous by the law, does that mean that the law was deficient? No. It means that when you and I read, we are trying to ascribe a meaning to Scripture that is not there. We are trying to make Scripture mean something that it was never intended to mean. And Paul is saying, can you guys not see this? Scripture has been pointing to this all along. It's been trying to tell you, but you missed it. You missed it. You weren't able to get it. I got some homework for you, actually, because this is a big topic. And a lot of you may be stuck at home. A lot of you have some things that, some more time on your hands. And I want you to walk through all of Romans, because Romans is a deep theological book. But if you don't have time to walk through all of Romans, you do. I'm just going to give you that as a little. You do. But at least this week, camp out in Romans 3 and 4. Because Paul goes deep into this. And if you will read that carefully and study it carefully, you will begin to see exactly what Paul is trying to say here, which is revolutionary to how we view the Old Testament and the law. So that's your homework. I'm not going to check and see if you did it, but it's your homework. And I hope that you do spend some time studying that. So if these are these three points that Paul is trying to make here through this passage, that the law did not annul the covenant made to Abraham, why was the law added, and that the law would not give life, then why is it a big deal for us today? Why is this something that is a big deal for us today? Why should we care? I think there's four reasons, and here's the first one. If people were able to be justified by obeying the law, here's the first thing. Scripture is lying. Scripture's not true. If people were able to be justified by keeping the law, by obeying the law, then Scripture is lying. Because we read clearly here in Galatians that man cannot be justified by works of the law. So either Paul is lying or you're wrong in how you're viewing Scripture. There's no two options. You can't hold the view that man is able to be justified by obeying the law and that Scripture is true and inerrant. You can't do both at the same time. It's impossible. You have to believe what Scripture is saying. So Scripture sometimes is unsatisfying. Sometimes it's unsatisfying because we want to have laws. We want to be able to try to make ourselves holy. We want to be able to try to create holiness in ourselves and make ourselves feel good by trying to keep these works of the law. It doesn't satisfy us. That's actually a sinful desire for us to continue to try to find our justification apart from Jesus. So Scripture is lying. Paul's lying. Even Jesus would be lying. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17 that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He has not come to destroy the law. But what does it mean to fulfill the law? Because Jesus didn't keep the law to every little nook and cranny and every little detail. There's many instances of Jesus not doing that. But he came to fulfill the law. So what does that mean? How can Jesus be perfect, not keep the law to the letter, and yet fulfill the law? Well, friends, it points to the idea that our view of the law has been all wrong. Our view of the law is wrong. The law was never intended to be something that you kept in order to be made right with God. Also, Moses would be lying. The very person who was the mediator through whom the Israelites got the law. If we look in Deuteronomy 31, it's going to be up on the screen as well. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 26. This is, just to set it up, this is after Moses has given the law, he's about to die, he's gone through all of the legal code, all of this different stuff, he's done this whole thing, and then this is one of his final speeches to the people of Israel. And listen to what he says. Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you. because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands. Can you imagine being an Israelite there? That Moses has given you this entire law and then says, yeah, you're not going to keep it. You're going to blow it. You're not going to be righteous. It's not going to help you. It's going to be actually a witness against you. It's going to show you your sin. There's two things happening there. Moses is admitting and trying to show the people, this law, keeping this law, first of all, you're not going to do it. It's not going to make you righteous. Secondly, this is going to expose in you your need for God, your need for grace. The law did not change the heart of the Israelites. Why do you think the first and greatest commandment is this, which we see in Deuteronomy 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words that I have written to you today will be on your heart. God has always wanted the heart. He has always wanted mankind's heart. That has never changed. God has never desired that you would just simply keep and obey a bunch of laws in order to be made right with him. There has always been grace. There has always been the ability for mankind to be made right with God through faith, not through keeping the works of the law. So that's the first thing. That's why it's important. Scripture, if we can be justified by works of the law, Scripture is lying. The second thing, quickly, is that God would have changed. God has to have changed. How God has related to people has to have changed. That means God has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he used to relate to us by works, and now it's by faith, it used to be by what we did, but now it's by grace, then God has changed. But there's grace in the Old Testament, and if you think there isn't, you haven't read the Old Testament. Gave it to Abraham. Gave it to Abraham. That's a sentence that is used multiple times throughout Genesis, that God gives this promise to Abraham. Gives it. What does that mean? In a couple translations, it even says graciously gives. That's grace. That's what it is. Think about all the people that sinned. David, a man after God's own heart, who committed heinous sins against God. Think about even the sacrificial system. There has always been a way for man to be able to relate to God through grace. It's always been a thing. So the second thing would be that God has changed. The third thing would be this. God could change again. If God has changed before, what's to keep him from changing again? What's to keep him from deciding, nah, you know what? If I used to relate by, at the very beginning, I related through faith, then I changed it to law, and then it's through faith again, and at some point I'm going to go back to law. At some point I'm going to go back to works. And I just hope that those poor little suckers can figure it out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that fear of not being able to know that God, what God actually desires from you? Because if he's changed, what's to stop him from changing again? But if God has always had a relationship with people through faith, then that will always be the case. And the last thing is this. If even one little bit of your heart believes that you can be justified through works, if one little piece of you believes that, one little corner of your heart believes that at some point God really wanted people's works in order to make them righteous before him. If that's really what you believe, that's what you're going to fall back on. Unless you can evacuate your heart and mind from the notion that mankind was ever justified by their works, unless you can do that, you are going to fall back on to works as your safety mechanism. I promise you, you will consistently try to become righteous before God by doing works, by doing righteous things, instead of by allowing the Lord to work in your desperately sinful heart to create his fruit. So why do we need to obey the law? It's the wrong question. It's a legalistic question. It's a question that attempts to put ourselves on the throne. The right question is, what does the law expose in you? What does the law expose in you? It exposes in us our desperate wickedness, our sinfulness, our separation from God, our need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Today, we may not necessarily think through all the aspects of the Mosaic Law, but we create our own laws, our own ways of trying to please God. Things that don't come from a genuine desire to follow Him, things that don't come from a love relationship with Him, things that don't come by faith, things that come from a desire to be made righteous by our works. As we close, be reminded of these couple of truths. No one has ever been justified by works, ever. It's never happened. No man has ever been justified by works. God doesn't change, ever. Does not change. The law exposes in you that even on your best day, you are as desperately wicked as your worst day, always. That is what the law exposes in you. The law did not give life, and it will not give you life. Your laws will not give you life. What you do in order to be made righteous before God by your own works will not give you life. It will only bring you death. Life, the last thing, is only through Jesus Christ. Believing on His name. Believing in the promise that was given all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. That through that offspring which was Christ, which culminated in Christ and His body, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. By trusting in that promise, you will be justified not by the holy good things that you do, but by the faith that you have and the acknowledgement that you are a desperate sinner that needs that grace and that mankind has always needed grace. I pray that if you have never come to know the Lord in that way, that if you have been trying to find your way to Him by works and laws and all of these things, that you would allow this Sunday to be the Sunday you finally break down and say, "Ah, Lord, I need You, and I need Your grace, and I need Your mercy. I can't do this on my own. I believe in You and who You said You were." Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.